But I want you to find your place again in the book of Matthew chapter 16, the book of Matthew chapter 16. We've been studying through the book of Matthew in our New Testament book here. I hope that you're enjoying the study. We've come to chapter 16, plowing right along through it here. We've come to chapter 16, verse number 1. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven." Now I draw your attention to the phrase, "the Pharisees with the Sadducees." The Pharisees with the Sadducees. And I preach to you on that subject tonight. Father, help us, I pray. Help our minds and hearts to be drawn heavenward. Speak to our hearts. May the will of God be done. Forgive our sins. And may you defeat Satan and his evil spirits in Jesus' name. Amen. Now as we come to this chapter, chapter 16, we're reminded of how the Lord Jesus has been dealing with people and their personal needs. As a matter of fact, just in chapter 15, we saw him deal with a Syrophoenician woman who had a demon-possessed girl, and he healed her. Remember, she's the one that just asked for the crumbs from her master's table. In the same chapter, chapter 15, we saw that multitudes came to him, bringing those that were lame and blind and dumb and maimed and many others of which he healed. We preached on that Sunday morning. And as this crowd stayed with him, he performed a miracle to feed them with 7 loaves and a few little fish. The Lord has always been one who is full of compassion for people. He's always one who's able to help those in need, no matter what the need is. He's a wonderful Savior. And it makes no difference what your need is. He loves you. He cares about you. And he has power to help you in your time of need. Now this being the case, keep that in mind. Because as a result of his mighty works, he was glorified by many. If you remember, the Bible says that when they saw his mighty works in chapter 15, it says they glorified the God of Israel. And we see that his mighty works caused some people to glorify God. However, in our text tonight in chapter 16, verses 1 to 12, we're brought face to face with a group of people who were not his friends. In other words, as some people were glorifying, other people were blaspheming him. And yes, he had friends, but he also had enemies. And tonight we're going to look at these enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible identifies them as the Pharisees with the Sadducees. These were two groups of people who were truly, who were not truly converted and wanted nothing more than to cause Jesus Christ to disappear. Now, as a matter of fact, these people, I'm talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were considered opposite in their religious beliefs. And even they were considered bitter enemies of one another. But when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they united forces and began to try and remove him and his influence. Now, it is this group of Pharisees and Sadducees that I want us to focus on for our message tonight. Now, in our text, we see 3 major thoughts concerning the Pharisees with the Sadducees. There's 3 things about them I want you to see. And tonight we're going to do this Bible study together. Number 1, the Pharisees with the Sadducees, first of all, we see their desire. Now look at verse number 1 and following, and we'll read this here. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." Now notice verse number 1 tells us that these people came to him tempting him and desiring him to show them a sign from heaven. Now stay with me here. It's been said that the word sign here, when they said, "Show us a sign. That word sign here, they were asking for a wonder by which one may recognize a person or confirm who he says he is. In other words, when they came to him, they said, "We have a desire of you, Jesus. Here's our desire. Prove to us that you are who you say you are. Show us a sign." This is their desire. Now, stay with me here. In other words, it was as if they were saying, "Jesus, we will believe if you show us a sign. If you show us something miraculous. If you show us something supernatural, we'll believe." They were in the habit of asking for this. Did you know that? Because the Bible tells us in John 2:18, John 6:30, Matthew 12:38, and Luke 11:16 that they were in the habit of asking Jesus for a sign. By the way, the parallel passage to this is Mark 8, verses 10 to 21. The interesting thing about this desire was how they were simply ignoring the evidence he had already given to them. Now, friends, stay with me here now. He emphasizes this by his response to them. What he tells them that how they were able to look at the evidence of the sky and discern what weather was coming. In other words, they were able to look at the sky out there at night or in the morning and predict what kind of weather was going to be for that day. But then he said, "You're not able to discern the signs of the times you're living in." Here's what he's saying. He's saying this: they did not ignore the evidence of the weather, but they ignored the evidence of his deity. John Phillips put it this way: day after day, week after week, month after month, the Lord had performed signs and wonders and miracles without number. He had healed the sick. He had opened the eyes of the blind. He had made the dumb speak and the lame walk. He had cleansed lepers. He had cast out demons. He had stilled the storm. He had walked on the water. He had fed hungry multitudes. No case had been too hard for him. He had even raised the dead. And after he did all that, they come to him and say, "If you'll show us a sign, we'll believe you." That's what's happening here. Now, this needs to be preached, what Jesus is dealing with here. And I'm bringing it out. Now listen to me. When in all of history had so many marvelous signs been given through one man? Never. He had already proven by many signs who he was. Friends, get this. Lack of evidence was not the problem, but being close to the evidence that God gave. What I'm saying to you is this: Mark in his gospel account, you know what the Bible says Jesus did whenever they came to him and asked him this question, or they desired of him a sign? The Bible says that he sighed deeply in his spirit. You know what that means? It means he's brokenhearted. It means he's like, "I can't believe this. Really? After everything I've done, you still say that you need a sign?" At the end of this, we see the Lord telling them that they were a wicked and adulterous generation, and only the sign given to them was the promise of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, "The only sign I'm going to give you is the sign right here where he says the sign of the prophet Jonas." Now, he had identified what he meant by that previously in chapter 12, verses 39 to 41. In other words, he was not going to stoop to their temptation of another sign. He had already given them numerous signs. You know what he simply did when they came to him for another sign? When he said, "The only thing I'm going to give you now is the sign of the prophet Jonas," he had already told them what that was in chapter 12, verses 39 to 41. You know what he was saying? He said, "I'm not going to give you anything other than what I've already said. I've already told you what's going to happen. And that's the only sign I'm going to give you." You know what he was telling them here? He was telling them to go back to the Word of God and realize that what he said previously was going to be fulfilled in the future, that death would not be able to hold him. He was pointing them back to his word
and confirming what he had already said. Listen to me now. It's important that you see this. Signs do not produce conversions. Signs do not prove, get this, signs do not produce faith. They don't. If they did, these Pharisees would never say, show us a sign. He raised the dead. I've already told you, he walked on water. He stilled the waves. He did all these signs, and they still didn't believe him. So the Lord said, here's what I'm going to do, boys. I'm just going to repeat what I said. And I'm going to tell you again what the Bible says. And if you want to believe me and find out who I am, you must go to the Bible to find it. Do you understand what he's doing here? There's a passage of Scripture that brings this to light. And that passage of Scripture is the book of Luke chapter 16. I don't want you to turn to this, but just listen to this. This is what he's dealing with in all of this. Do you remember when the rich man went to hell in Luke chapter 16? By the way, that's not a parabolic teaching. That's a literal event that took place. That rich man is burning in hell under our feet as I speak. But do you remember whenever the rich man begged for mercy from Jesus Christ and Abraham told him, he basically said, there's no hope for you. He said, send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Do you remember what the rich man asked Abraham to do? Here's what he said. Listen to this. He said, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In other words, Abraham's saying, it's over for you. There's no hope for you. There's no relief for you. Then here's what this man said. He said, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would ascend into my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he, Lazarus, may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Here's what the rich man's saying. He's saying, okay, there's no hope for me. He's saying, here's what I want you to do. Take Lazarus and let him go back and let them see a dead man speaking to them and they'll believe. Here's what Abraham said. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. You know what he was pointing him to? Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He's saying they have Moses and the prophets. You know what Abraham's telling him? They have the word of God. That's what he said. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. This rich man's saying, wait a minute, the Bible's not enough. If you send somebody from the dead to speak to my brothers, they'll believe. And here's what Abraham said. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they hear not the Bible, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's what Jesus is dealing with right here in Matthew chapter 16. The disciples were coming to him. They had already turned a deaf ear. They had turned a blind eye to all of his mighty signs, all of his mighty miracles. He had done all those mighty things. And they come to him and say, we'll believe you if you show us a sign. Do you see how ridiculous that is? And the Lord said, I'm not going to do that. The only thing I'm going to do is I'm going to remind you what I said. The only sign you're going to get is what the Bible prophesies. I will rise again. The point in all of this is let us learn the lesson that all we need is found in the Word of God. Amen tonight, friends. Don't fall prey to God, I'll believe you if you will just, and fill in the blank. If you'll just heal my child, if you'll just heal my marriage, if you'll just heal this, if you'll just put money in the bank, if you'll just make me healthy, if you'll give me a job, if you do this, I'll believe. Hogwash. Hogwash. If God does something miraculous in your life, it does not, I repeat, it does not form faith in you. Because what happens when your world falls out from under you? Our faith is not in signs and wonders. Our faith is in the Word of God. You may tell you how I know Jesus who he says he is? The Bible tells me so. That's why. You may tell you I know there's a heaven because the Bible tells me there's one. You may tell you why I know God's real because the Bible tells me God's real and he's confirmed it in my own heart. But I'm not believing in God because of the signs in my life. I'm believing in God because the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. This is thought number one. Their desire, they were saying, all we need is a sign. We'll believe you. Jesus said, no, you don't need a sign. You need a conversion. And you need to believe what you've already seen and what I've already told you. That's number one. Let us tie ourselves down to the Word of God. We have everything we need right there. Nowhere else do we need to search. Somebody says, well, has God proven elsewhere that He's God, that He's alive? Sure, His creation. But where did we learn that? The Word of God. Aren't you glad you have a Bible tonight? The Word of God, that's number one. Their desire, we learn from that. Don't be searching for outward signs. Go to the pages of the Word of God. Number two, not only notice their desire, but number two, let's notice their doom. Look at verse number four. The Bible says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Notice this language. And he left them and departed. Now, after the Lord Jesus was finished dealing with these unbelieving Pharisees and Sadducees, by the way, they weren't even looking for proof, friends. The Bible says they were asking him this as a temptation. They were tempting him. Their heart was closed. And we see that after the Lord dealt with them, we see a statement given that is sobering and heartbreaking. Notice how the Bible says he left them and departed. Doesn't that sound like a note of finality to you? Doesn't that seem final to you? According to my study, which may not be much, but according to my study, this idea of he left them and departed carries the idea that he utterly abandoned them. It means, get this, he never walked there again. And he never openly talked in that place again. That place saw him no more in the body. What a sad commentary for these Pharisees and Sadducees. They got what they wanted. You know what they wanted? They wanted Jesus out of their lives. And they got it. He departed, and that place never saw him again. The Lord Jesus Christ is a, listen to me, he's a God of great grace. And he's a God of wonderful mercy. He's patient and he's not willing that any should perish. However, if someone turns a deaf ear to the many evidences of his person, they are playing a dangerous game. See, it's possible for a person who God loves to reject him so much and turn a deaf ear to his proof so much and so often that there comes a time that he leaves them and departs from them, never to pass that way again. The Pharisees and Sadducees, these in Matthew chapter 16, they've been burning in hell for approximately 2,000 years. No doubt wishing they could come back to this very hour, this very moment. I'm talking about when this story was taking place. And instead of turning a deaf ear and snubbing their nose at him and asking and tempting him with signs and wonders, can you imagine what they must be thinking right now? My friends, listen. In this crowd, on a Wednesday night, if there is one here who says, Lord, I'll believe if I see a sign, take Jesus' answer. You have the Bible and an empty tomb. What else do you need? And if you say no, 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 there will come a time in your life when the commentary will be, and he left them and departed. I know it's a Wednesday night crowd. I know this is the solid crowd. I know, but I don't want to ever be a preacher that ever takes for granted that everybody listening to me is a born-again child of God. You better make sure you're saved. Because I'll tell you, friends, hell is a God-forsaken place. And nobody wants to go there. Number one, their desire. We learn from that, we need to take the Bible. Take the Bible for what it says. That's all we need. We don't need any further signs. Number two, their doom. That when they turned a deaf ear and rejected all the proof and all the mercy and all the grace that Jesus gave to them and all the opportunity he gave them to repent and believe the gospel, when they said no, they said it no for the final time. And Jesus said, I'm gone. I'm out. Then number three, not only their desire, their doom, but number three, their doctrine. Look at verse number five. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we've taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet remember, neither the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the seven loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets ye took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Notice verse 12. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You see their desire, you see their doom, you see their doctrine. See, once the Lord and his disciples were departed from that place, he told them, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The disciples misunderstood him and thought he said this because they had forgotten to take bread to eat. So the Lord rebuked them and said, listen, are your cylinders not all clicking together up there, boys? Do you not remember what I did with the 5,000, the 4,000? Listen, I'm going to take care of you. How is it that you don't understand that when I say the leaven, I'm not talking about bread? And then they understood that when he said the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, he was talking about their doctrine. Now the Lord is dealing with his own disciples. You listening to me? Listen to me closely. These are the mighty disciples. Yes, they were human beings. Look at Peter. I can identify with Peter some. Just open my mouth and times are shut and all this kind of stuff. Lord, let me come out to you if that's you. And all this, I mean, you know what I'm saying? The fact of the matter is this. These men had left everything they had. They were following Jesus. And outside of Judas, other than Judas, these men loved God very much. And they love the Lord Jesus very, very much. He's talking to mature Christian leaders. And he looks them in the face and says, you beware of something. You beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, I'm going to talk to you about what these doctrines were. And let me say this. Every false doctrine is summarized with Pharisees and Sadducees. Everyone. Let me show you what I mean. Let's take Pharisees. Pharisees taught that obedience to the law and their own traditions, if you remember him dealing with that in the first part of chapter 15, they taught that obedience to the law and then obedience to their own traditions would please God and usher in the kingdom. They were ritualists and traditionalists who believed in justification by the works of the law. They elevated their own tradition as true doctrine And they tried to force their own beliefs down other people's throats. They were self-righteous people who were full of hypocrisy. Here it is in a nutshell. You may tell you what the doctrine of Phariseeism was? Here it is. They added to the Word of God. They added to it. Oh, it's not just the law, it's our tradition. Oh, it's not just grace, you got to keep the law. They added to the Bible. Now, if you're following me, you know what the Sadducees did, don't you? If the Pharisees added to it, what do you think the Sadducees did? Stay with me here. The Sadducees, on the other hand, they denied that there would be a kingdom at all. They believed that there is no resurrection. They believed there were no angels. They believed that there's no spirit. They were considered rationalists who had carnal reasoning as their guide. In their own way, they were atheistic in their own beliefs. They were the modernists of their day. They denied the Word of God. They were those, in a nutshell, just trying to simplify it, Pharisees added to the Bible, Sadducees took away from the Bible. In other words, where do we learn there's a resurrection? Sadducees says there's no resurrection. So they openly deny the Word of God and take away from it, you see. They're saying that's not true, trying to take the Bible down, trying to take away from the Word of God. Friends, listen to me, listen to me. The Lord compared these doctrines of adding to His Word, taking away from His Word, when it comes to the matter of salvation especially, He likened these doctrines, compared them to leaven. And a study of leaven will show you that it works secretly. It works without noise. But it gradually changes the whole lump. A little leaveneth the whole lump. It doesn't take much to contaminate the whole. It just takes a little. And if it gets in there, it works secretly. And it works without noise. It doesn't draw attention to yourself until you can see the evidence of it, and now it's too late. He's letting these disciples know that this doctrine can infiltrate their lives if they're not careful. They must be on guard that these heretical teachings do not sneak their way in. We must understand, get this, that evil spreads naturally, but good does not. Let me illustrate. If I had two apples up here, which I don't, but I'm gonna pretend that I do. These are weird-looking apples, I know that, but here they are. This is a good one. This is a bad one. Let's say that there's bad ones all over the place, apples, rotten ones. You take a good apple and set it down in the middle of it. Is it going to cure the rottenness? Is it going to miraculously just reproduce itself, and now that one that's rotten now looks like this one? No. On the other hand, what if you had some good apples and you took one rotten one and set it down the middle of them? It can affect the good ones. And it can cause them also to become rotten. This is the picture of false doctrine. The Lord Jesus wanted these disciples not to put their guard down, because this false teaching was alive and causing confusion and dissension. And may I say this? It's still alive today. And it's still causing confusion and causing dissension. You look at any religion around the world, any religion at all, they either take away from what God said or they add to it. That's Phariseeism and that's Sadducees. And that's the doctrine that Jesus said, beware of it. What a lesson for us to learn at this church. What a lesson. Let us keep our eyes open and make sure that the leaven of false doctrine never creeps into this place. Amen, friends. You want me to tell you who helps keep it out? you do. Because I'll tell you what a Pharisee and a Sadducee does. He doesn't come to meet with the pastor. She doesn't come to meet with the pastor. But they'll come sit in a Sunday school class, or they'll come sit in a church service, and then on Facebook they'll start questioning what the preacher said. And then they'll make a phone call and say, "What'd you think about that?" I've just been taught all my life that, you know, baptism really is part of salvation. Pharisee. Pharisee. You say, "Jody, you're sounding unkind." I don't think so, am I? I don't have fangs coming out of my mouth, do I? But can I say this to you? We don't need to be kind to doctrine that is sending people to a devil's hell. And it does not need to be in this place. As far as I know, it's not here. But hear the warning of the Lord Jesus. These are not people up on a mountainside he's talking to. These are his disciples who followed him lock, stock, and barrel. They've forsaken the world. They've turned loose of the things of the world. They are close to him. They love him, and he loves them, and he looks them in the face. That's who he's talking to and says, "Listen, men, you need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And you need to beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Let us keep our eyes open that it doesn't creep into here. And let us keep our eyes open that it doesn't creep into our homes. All false doctrine can be put into the doctrine of Pharisees and Sadducees, adding to or taking away from the Word of God, going beyond the Bible or denying the Word of God. God, help us to beware of these things." You know what I'm glad of tonight? I'm glad I have the truth. Aren't you glad somebody got the truth to you? Friends, we have the truth. What is the truth? The Lord is the truth. His Word is the truth. God the Father's the truth. God the Son's the truth. God the Spirit's the truth. The Word of God is truth. We have the truth of the gospel that's changed our lives. And may God help us who have the truth to beware that some false doctrine doesn't get into it and affect it in our homes, in our families, in our church, in our Sunday school class. God, help us to beware of these things. In this passage, we see the Lord Jesus dealing with these Pharisees and Sadducees. They simply came to tempt him. That's all they were doing. They didn't want answers. They were tempting him. They were trying to ensnare him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get him out of town. They didn't want anything to do with him. And they said, "Oh, just show us a sign and we'll believe you." And the Lord, I know you're not going to find it right here in your King James Bible, but paraphrasing, he says, "Hogwash, boys, hogwash. You're not going to believe a sign because look at all these other signs I've given you." And he says, "The only sign I'm going to give you now is what I've already said. Do you believe what I said before? That I will rise again. And I will come out of the grave." And I'm simply saying to you that they turned a deaf ear to this. And they went on in their rejection of Jesus to the point that he decided to depart from them and never come that way again. My friends, when they rejected Jesus, they rejected heaven. He then turned his attention to his disciples. And I personally believe he's probably brokenhearted because in the book of Mark, the Bible says when they came to him, these Pharisees and Sadducees, I've already brought it out, but it says he sighed deeply in his spirit. He's troubled. He was brokenhearted. He turns his attention to these disciples. And he says, "I have a final message for you before we put this to rest. And that is this doctrine of these people that I've been dealing with. These who try to add to what I've said and try to take away from what I said and put the emphasis where I don't put the emphasis. It's just like leaven. And leaven will come in secretly and creep in and it'll start to affect the whole." And he's saying, "Men, don't miss this. Don't let your guard down. Keep your eyes wide open. Stay on guard. Be on guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, spiritually speaking. This is what he's teaching, and this is what he's saying. He loved those Pharisees and Sadducees, but they rejected him so much that he abandoned them and goes to his disciples and says, please, don't let that happen to those that you lead. Don't let that happen to those that are going to follow what you say. Keep the truth unadulterated and keep the truth leaven-free. You get it? You see this? You know what this is? This is a message that will strengthen and help this church. When every person who claims this church to be your church, I'm calling on you. Open your eyes. Stay on guard. And if you ever hear anybody say, it's not just the Bible, it's that too, it's this too, or I don't believe that, or I'll tell you one thing, getting up my Sunday, God forbid it. Preacher, God forbid it. God forbid it. But what would happen if somebody stood up in a children's Sunday school class and said, you know, we've been taught all of our lives that Jesus rose from the grave, but it wasn't a bodily resurrection, it was a spiritual one. I would be thrilled if a kid is so indoctrinated that he would stand to his feet and say, I don't believe that. I'm going to tell the preacher right now. Are you listening to me? If that child would do that, you know what I'd do? I'd salute that little one. And I'd go to that teacher, and with a smile on my face, I would try to help them. Honestly, you don't be mean. Can I remind you of this? You can take a right stand with a wrong attitude. I've been guilty of that before. I don't want to do that. But at the same time, we cannot tolerate false doctrine. And we will not tolerate false doctrine. Because our children and this church and our lives and our families mean too much than to let just a little leaven, just a rotten apple, just lay there. You let it lay there, it's going to affect the good ones. Pick it up, throw it out the window. I'm not talking about a person, friends. I'm talking about a teaching, a doctrine. Everybody understand what I'm saying? So if somebody's hearing me say this live and I say throw them out the window, I'm talking about the teaching, the doctrine. I'm not talking about the people. You got it? This is the story of Matthew chapter 16. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you. Thank you for this time. Help us, I pray, to get this. Help us to see this. And challenge our hearts to understand that we have the truth. And Lord, if somebody comes in here and tries to change it, help us, Lord God, to keep the truth the truth. May the will of God be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. Let me ask you this question. Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Or are you a Pharisee? Have you been trying to earn heaven some other way? Or are you a Sadducee, somebody that just doesn't believe? See, that's all the religions of the world. There are some who say, I just don't believe that. That's a Sadducee. Some who say, I just don't believe it's that easy. That's a Pharisee. Maybe there's somebody like that here. The great thing about it is the Lord is in the habit of changing Pharisees and Sadducees into true disciples. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, come, let us take a Bible, share with you the gospel, show you how Jesus loved you and died for you, was buried and rose again. If you confess your sin to Him, ask Him to come into your heart, He'll forgive you. Maybe tonight I ask you this question, are you looking out for false doctrine? Are you awake? Are you alert? Are you bewaring of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? See, some people think that if they don't open their door to somebody who's giving a false doctrine that they're being unkind. Listen to me. The Word of God tells you not to bid them to Godspeed. Don't invite them in your house. That's not being unkind. That's being obedient to the Lord is what that's being. Because that leaven can affect you. Or maybe tonight, let me ask it this way. How many of you know somebody in false doctrine? How many of you know somebody who is a Pharisee? What I mean by that is they believe they're trying to earn heaven some other way. Or how many of you all know a Sadducee who just doesn't believe something the Bible says in the matter of salvation? And you know somebody who's in false doctrine. How many of you all know somebody in false doctrine? Would you raise your hand? You know somebody in it? Isn't that amazing? If you got your hand raised, I want you to lower it. I want you to listen to me closely. Matter of fact, if you raise your hand for that, I'd like you to look at me just a moment, because you're not raising your hand for you, you're raising your hand for somebody else. So I hope you don't feel uncomfortable looking at me for this, because it's none of our business who you're looking at us about. What's the greatest thing you can do for that person? Pray for them and give them the truth. Somebody says they won't hear it. They don't believe it. Challenge them to take the Gospel of John, 21 chapters, and say, listen, I challenge you to take 3 weeks, one chapter a day, and if you really want to know the truth. Now, if they don't, they're a Pharisee or Sadducee, and they're playing games. You can't do anything about it, but somebody who's truly searching, you give them the Bible. Give them a chapter a day in the book of John, say, come see me after 3 weeks. I've tried it. Had a young man sit in my office. I'm just about done. That's my famous words. Had a young man sit in my office. He's really struggling, lost, undone. I challenged him. I mean, he was really struggling, doubting everything. Challenged him to do what I just told you to challenge these people to do. Didn't hear from him for a while. One day he called me, just kind of out of the blue, came to see me. Sat down in that Berean classroom in there and looked me right in the face and said, I finally accepted your challenge. I read the Gospel of John. And the Lord showed me the truth. And I've never heard a young man call out to God for salvation like I heard that young man. Just recently, he was on a mission trip to Romania. He got saved. It wasn't me. It was the Word of God. We don't need anything else. Maybe many of you all would like to start this or continue it. Not start it, but continue it. I'm sure you're praying for these people. May I say this to you? Don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. Because if you give up on them, you might be the only one praying for them. You see it? Maybe you'd like to come and pray for these people. Father, help us, I pray. Help people to respond. May it be a sweet time of prayer and fellowship. Help people to respond for these loved ones, these ones that they're looking at me about. Give us burdens, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Not going to have any singing. But if God is speaking to your heart, if you'd like to come pray for these who are in false doctrine, if you'd like to pray for these people right now, would you get out of your seat, come to this altar, ask God to help them, ask God to be with them. Have you know somebody, say, Jody, I know somebody like this. They need Jesus. They need the truth. I know a Pharisee. I know a Sadducee. The Lord dealt with them kindly and tenderly, but he dealt with them very sternly as well. He never compromised the truth. He gave it to them straight. They rejected and went to hell. But may God help us to do our part in praying for these people. It's only by God's grace, that's not you, friends. And only by God's grace, that's not me. Our Father, we love you tonight, and we thank you for the privilege to preach. Thank you for the privilege of being here. And for this message, challenges our hearts, encourages our hearts as well, that we've been given the truth And we who are saved have accepted it. It's changed our life. Help us to be faithful now in protecting the truth, watching out for false doctrine. And for these who so many of these precious people looked up about, I pray that you keep the door open for them and give the people who have a burden for them boldness to give them the truth another time and not give up on them. May the will of God be done, I pray. Help us, we beg. And give us your Spirit. We know we have your Holy Spirit. I'm talking about your attitude, your demeanor towards sinners and those who are in false doctrine. Help us to love them like you do, I pray. And give them the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, friends. I appreciate you being here on a Wednesday night. Let me remind you about visitation tomorrow night, 6:30. Try to be here on Sunday if you can. Try to bring somebody with you. Pray for these two interns. They'll get here on Saturday. Pray that the Lord will give them stamina as we try to wear them out while they're here. All right? Let's all stand together, please. God bless you, friends. You are dismissed. Thank you for coming.